American Christian, this is the Apostolic Training Institute, a branch of Heart of the Father Ministries in Rush City, Minnesota. Good morning or good afternoon, good evening, wherever you have decided to join us in this podcast. Say, we are moving through the Azusa Street revival right now. And I just want to kind of come through and read some accounts. We're going to take a look at the Word. We're going to take a look at the apostolic faith movement. And one thing to remember is that this movement started back in the early 1900s, 1906 is when we come into Los Angeles for Azusa. But know that out of Azusa Street come the branches of the Church of God in Christ and the Assemblies of God, and many other faith denominations came out of Azusa Street. So it's interesting, right? So today I want just to, Doc's on assignment elsewhere. So I just want to get back into the newsletters that were written to those who subscribed to the Azusa Street newsletter. So they do say that they have no paid subscription list. They were not entitled to any second-class postage rates. And they said that they will send this newsletter to the address in quantities needed as the Lord furnishes the means. You know, when we do work in the ministry, and even here at Heart of the Father, know that it does take revenue in order to be able to move around the world. Literally, in this particular ministry, as you know, Doc Nichols has he's really been all over the world. But his primary focus with the gospel of Jesus Christ has been in Africa and India. And there are people that have come alongside, individuals that have come alongside this ministry, and they give monthly to this ministry to support it. Doc also travels around going from church to church, being invited in by other pastors to teach on the apostolic, to teach on the gospel. He really is a remarkable man. I really want you to know that. So if you'd like to join us in that work, you can go up to our website, www.heartofthefather.net, and you can take a look at some of the work that we've been doing. The souls reached in this ministry exceed 350,000 lives, and I think they just kind of stopped counting after that. But, you know, this ministry has been in existence now for 20-plus years. Dr. Nichols and Sherry, they love people. They are about the love and the heart of God being manifested in men and women all around the world. People that get trapped up in what I've been calling the city of destruction, which is really the earthly reign of the world system, the city of destruction, because really that's what's happening. People are being destroyed. Lives are being destroyed. So, interesting, right? So, the apostolic, this is from the newsletter. I'm not sure on the date, September 1906. And the following is, the apostolic faith movement. It stands for the restoration of the faith once delivered unto the saints, the old-time religion, camp meetings, revivals, missions, street and prison work in Christian unity everywhere. Teaching on repentance, Mark 1:14-15. So let's just take a look at that. Let's go to the book of Mark if you've got your Bible open. You can go ahead and pause this podcast right now if you want to get out the Word. Or if you just want to listen, I will read this to you. So the teaching on repentance, you know, revival. At the heart of revival is repentance. It's not just feeling sorry for what you've done, but, you know, we've talked about this on a lot of different levels. Listener, if you go back into our podcasts, you can start to glean out. And I would say, look, if you're just listening to these one time, you know, that's great. But really to get entrenched in it and to begin to learn about what faith is, to learn about the gospel, I would say continue to listen to what were the earmarks of revivals that were happening all over the world. When God moves, God is moving, and it's not just moving upon the brothers and sisters and those that are calling on Jesus for their salvation, but this will transcend that even into the city of destruction. God's Spirit will move upon men. So if you're opened up to Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, we're talking about repentance. Mark 1, 14. Says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. This turning away from sin. It also talks about in this newsletter that godly sorrow for sin. So if we go to Matthew 9, now you're probably thinking, listener, I don't know if I want to listen to all this stuff while you're turning pages up there. But I want to tell you, look, the Word of God does not return void. When you hear the Word, it goes in. It is automatically deposited into your spirit. Now, it just kind of depends on what that little bank looks like inside your heart, right? How many deposits have you made? Well, let's make one right now. So let's go to the top of, really, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is an interesting passage in light of, if you have watched the episodes of The Chosen, this new mini-series on the life of Jesus. It's done very well, in my opinion. But Matthew is a very peculiar man as a tax collector. And if you haven't had the opportunity to start watching The Chosen, I would say go in and start watching it. Because what it did for me, when I went into that and started looking at it, it just kind of brings a picture to the story. All right? I'm not going to tell you any more than that. But, look, the Lord wants us to be merciful. And he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I know that we say, you know, well, we're all sinners. But he didn't call the righteous, the upright people. He's going into the tougher places. Like, I think that we try to stay away from being involved with brokenness. You know, we kind of want to write people off like, well, you know, that's their journey, that's what they're on, and they're struggling, and whatever it is they're struggling in. And because we don't know how to deal with it, we stay away from it. But godly sorrow for sin, I mean, just think about this. Think of the heart of Jesus and his view of man stepping out of heaven and seeing all of this brokenness. Like, this is a terrible thing, right? You know, we're talking about the work that's being done here. you know, old-time religion, camp meetings, revivals, missions, street and prison work. You know, you might not think that you're a guy that's cut out for street or mission work, but there is a grace that will come upon a man or a woman when the Lord begins to move you into that kind of work. You know, the confession of sin, forsaking sinful ways. Have you ever thought about that? Like stepping away from things that bring a brokenness. How about restitution? You know, we saw that in earlier podcast, the idea, and this was back in, was in the Korean revival, restitution. The man that had was overseeing an estate for another man who was dying, and he ended up taking $100 of that money. And under the conviction of sin, he makes restitution and pays back the money. We also see restitution in Matthew's life when he starts to give back. We see it really in a lot of different scriptures, the idea behind restitution. So in the newsletter, back into the newsletter, first work, justification. It is that act of God's free grace by which we receive remission for sin. And then we go into Acts 10, Romans 3. The second work is sanctification. This is the second work of grace. And you've talked about, and Doc has talked about the work of grace, and he actually believes that there are three works of grace. And forgive me because I don't remember what the third one was that Doc was talking about. So maybe I should just omit this from the podcast. But you know what? I'm just telling you, you got to trust me. And if you've been following, you may have written some of these things down, right? But sanctification is the second work of grace. And the work of grace, and the last work of grace, it says. But Doc says that there's this third one. Sanctification is the act of God's free grace by which he makes us holy. Sanctify them through the truth of God. He says, your word is truth. Being sanctified, it's a free grace by which he makes us holy. It's the inner work of Christ in and through us. Being sanctified through the truth of God, believing what God has told us, right? It's a cleansing to make us holy. The disciples were sanctified before the day of Pentecost. By the careful study of Scripture, we'll find that it is so now. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Jesus had breathed on them the Holy Ghost. You know that they could not receive the Spirit if they were not clean. So Jesus cleansed and got all doubt out of his church before he went back to glory. There was the mission that Jesus was on, because there's going to be a handoff, right? Jesus comes to earth. He does the work that the Father gives him to do. He instructs and calls out his disciples. And then he hands this off to them. And that really hasn't changed. There's still a handoff that's going on in the life of the believer. There's a handoff to you. That there's a responsibility now because you know, because you've been sanctified by the truth. How important is it for you and I to see that the truth of God is being proclaimed in everyday life? I'm not talking about the Sunday morning thing. Matter of fact, I would say this, that the truth of God and how it works and how it begins to change a man's life. All of this is going on kind of up into Jesus leaving the earth. He's giving these final instructions. He's moving. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift of power upon the sanctified life, so that when we get it, we have the same evidence as the disciples. The same thing that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost, that we see in Acts 2, 3, and 4, is speaking in new tongues. That's the evidence. This was the evidence that we saw in Korea. This is the evidence that we saw in the Welsh revival. This is the evidence now that we're seeing in Azusa Street. And I think that there's been a pullback from that within the denominations, of where the denominations are moving away from this sanctified endowment that we receive and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's an act that happens. You just don't receive the gift thereof, the Holy Ghost. But when you believe on Christ and you believe him, he sends the Comforter. The Comforter comes in and makes that establishment within your own spirit. And now we begin to do that work. But to be baptized in it, it's like Doc is saying, it's like taking your spirit and dunking it into the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It's not just a sprinkling. It's not just the comforting part, but that there's an evidence that happens when we become baptized in the Holy Ghost. So the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a gift of power upon the sanctified life, so that when we get it, we have the same evidence as the disciples. So it's interesting, right? Seeking healing. You know, he must believe that God is able to heal. In Ezekiel 15, he says, I am the Lord that heals you. James 5, 4. You know, Psalm 103:3. You've heard Doc talk about Psalm 103:3. 2 Kings 25. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Mark 16. If you don't think that God is able to heal, how do you receive your healing? I mean, if we go and look at the scriptures, we begin to see that they're the evidence, right, that God is able to heal even before salvation comes. That's interesting. It's just a phenomena to me to think about that, that the work of God is really the idea behind that he wants the passengers off the bus, the things that plague and attacking you, and he starts to create a space around you so that you can move, so that you can go to him, so that you can come and reason with God instead of trying to reason with man. When we start to reason with man, everything starts to get muddied and dirtied. But God's word, the truth of God's word, this is where, when we start to believe the truth, when we start to believe that God wants us to be well and healed, and we believe that God will heal. And I've even heard it said like, well, you know, you receive your fullness, the fullness of being healed when you die. That's the complete healing. Well, it's kind of a sidestep around what really Jesus is talking about. He doesn't come and say, you will be completely healed after you die. That wasn't the message. The message is that he healed all who came to him, Luke 4:40. And because he does this, don't you see the grace? Don't you see the mercy in Jesus? This is what he wants from us. We are to do that very thing. Go and heal the sick. Cast out demons. Lay hands on the sick that they may recover. Raise the dead. I mean, these are from what seems impossible becomes very possible with the word of God. All right, back into this newsletter. It says, too many have confused the grace of sanctification with the endowment of power or the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Okay, start that over. Okay, back to the newsletter. We are not fighting men or churches, but we are seeking to displace dead forms and creeds and wild fascinations with living, practical Christianity. Love, faith, unity. Those are our watchwords. And victory through the atoning blood, that's our battle cry. And you know, what's interesting is that I'm reading these words in the conversation that I told you that I had earlier today with a friend of mine out in Pine City, but these were the words that he was saying, that we have victory through the atoning blood of Jesus. victory. It's not a man walking around in a spirit of defeat, wondering why and wondering if God can heal him. God will heal you. And I know that that in your mind, you're thinking about all these hospitals, and there's the ridicule that comes out of this. Well, you know, then how come all the hospitals are filled with sick people? Well, I get that. But the thing of it is that because of a knowledge base that God has given unto man, right? God wants you to be well. We have doctors and we have nurses. We have people that can take care of sick. But that's for the unsanctified, really. When you get down to the brass tacks of it, I would say that God wants you to be well, whether you're a believer or not a believer. We have medicine that is there to help you to get well, help you to get well. Why? So that you can become sanctified, so that you can come to Jesus, so that you can have eternal life. He constantly is at work trying to make us well so that we can get into the place. But if you're always pushing away the gospel, or if you are withholding on the other side of the fence, if you're withholding the gospel from people who have just been healed through medicine, why? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you talking about Jesus and his ability to heal man? It's great. You know, these are the things that you can use in conversation. Wow, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you got better. I'm glad that you went through all that treatment because now you're well. But what about Jesus? Did you ever think that maybe God was keeping you alive a little bit longer, keeping you on the planet here so that you can come to know his son so that you can have eternal life? Wow, I like that. That's good. God's promises are true. He said, quote, "Be thou faithful over a few things, and I will make thee a ruler over many." From the little handful of Christians who stood by the cross when the testings and the discouragements came, God has raised a mighty host. That's a good point. I mean, you think about when we read in the scriptures about, you know, where were the disciples on the day that Jesus died on the cross? Were they front and center? And all 12 apostles, the 11 apostles, right? The 11 disciples were all present as Jesus hung on the cross and died. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, and it doesn't say that because it didn't happen. Look, life is hard. There is a hardness about life. I mean, to stand and watch a friend being crucified. A man, here we have Jesus. He's trying to prepare these guys for what's going to come. But think about the cruelty in all of this. I mean, these guys knew what crucifixion was. This wasn't a new thing. This has been going on for decades. The rule, Roman rule. It's just, you know, discouragement does come. You know, we know that John's there, Mary's there, the other Mary's there. A mother to watch her son being crucified on a cross. I mean, they beat him and made him unrecognizable. They didn't beat everybody, but they beat him. All right, so it looks as though that these newsletters, they come in and they bring in the word. They're bringing in, as we listen to, they talk about the work of justification and sanctification, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? So, you know, there's a good meaty portion of Scripture that we can see in these newsletters as they go out and do their work. So let's take a look, and we're on page 2 of the Apostolic Faith newsletter that came out of Azusa Street, September 1906. This column is titled, "Tongues as a Sign." It says, "Man is a fallen creature, and as such cannot receive the things of the kingdom of heaven because they are spiritual and they are foolish unto him. He must be born again to understand God and His Word. God recognizes this. And all through the ages, He has granted signs and wonders to awaken man from his spiritual death and turn him to seek after God. Mark 16, we're going to go on to verse 14. It says this, New King James. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15, and he said to them, go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Right. Have you received your own personal Pentecost? So I'll tell you, I did receive my own personal Pentecost. I was in Sacramento. I was at a very large church. Don't even know the name of the church. I know the man that was preaching. Dick Mills was his name. He was a guy that came in, and he was teaching on the Holy Ghost. At the end of service, he says, is there anyone here that wants to receive the Holy Ghost? If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, I want you to come down in front. We're going to take you over here into this room, and we're going to pray for you to receive the Holy Ghost. And I was all in. I'm like, I want this. I want this. I want this. And you should be saying to yourself, I want this. I want this baptism in the Holy Ghost. There were about 20 of us in this room, and they just began to pray. And they started to pray in tongues. We started to pray. Then we were filled and baptized in the Holy Ghost. That baptism, from my own personal experience, was so overwhelming. It came at me so hard that I couldn't speak English for a period of time. I was just running at the mouth in a tongue that I did not know. Now, why does God do that? It is our spirit being baptized, coming alive, and then what comes up out of that, that evidence, those words, if there would have been somebody there, I'm pretty sure they would have been hearing the words of glory, hallelujah, our King has risen, he is a mighty and strong God, he is faithful unto all generations, whatever that was, but it was those were praises and a worship that would come out, just as it is around the throne. You think that they're speaking English around the throne of God? You think they're speaking French or Spanish? How many different tongues are there? How many different dialects are there in the world? There's like something like 28,000 different languages, let alone dialects, which could be versions of, you know, different languages. But it's just interesting to me. So that happened to me. I left that meeting that morning, and I was just filled. I was filled like this for days, and I had prayed after about 2 weeks. I was just like, Lord, you have to take this off of me. I can't bear the weight of it any longer. It was just, it kept coming out more and more and more. And as I was alone, whether I was around people, I could just feel it in the back of my mouth wanting to come out as I was in and I had a job. I was working. I was doing stuff, right? I mean, and there it was, this invasion, this personal Pentecost came into me and it changed everything. So anyway, I'm going to leave you with that. But I just want you to know, believer, American Christian, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want you to receive that right now. If you want this baptism in the Holy Ghost, I would say get to a place where they're A, doing it, If you don't know much about that, you can go to your pastor and you can talk to him and say, hey, look, I want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, with that, I don't know what you're going to encounter. I don't know what denomination that you're in. There are denominations that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in baptism in the Holy Ghost. They don't believe all of that. They thought it was for a certain time and a period, but I'm here to tell you that it is not. It is for right now. It is to give you strength to do the work that he has called you to do, just like he had called the apostles to do. Those founding men were courageous. The women that followed along were courageous, and you can be courageous too. I just want you to know that. So, Father, I thank you for this episode of American Christian. But, Lord, there are those right now that are seeking you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, I know that we can do this. We could even do this through text messaging. We can do this over the phone. We can do this over podcasts. We can do this over YouTube. We could do it over TV. It doesn't matter what the medium is. But what does matter is that you, Lord, invade every space. And when we call upon you, you come. So right now, listener, I say to you, be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Right now, Lord, that you would bless them and fill them right now as they are listening, as they've heard the word of truth, be baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Just as it was on the day of Pentecost, let it come out from their lips. Let them begin to speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the other thing, too, I would go to say this, is remember that speech is a series of syllables. And I want you to think about a toddler learning how to speak. My granddaughter, Ellie, one of her first words that she learned was Papa. You know, that was me. She learned how to say Mama and Dada. These were syllables. She knew my face. Even though we talk over FaceTime, we talk over Messenger and Facebook, we do this face-to-face and we talk, and she knows who I am. When my picture comes up on that screen, she says, Papa. You know, the formation of the syllable, being able to speak. So don't be discouraged if all that you get out is ba 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 or whatever syllables are coming out of your mouth. But I want you to practice speaking your tongue in Jesus' name. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back with another episode of American Christian.